I'm glad we sang that song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. This verse just hit me. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows, once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Would to God that that's what I preach tonight. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 9? I've entitled this message, They Which Are Called. They which are called. Let me read my text. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, what cause? Well, let's back up to verse 11. But Christ, being become an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause, because he obtained eternal redemption for us, because he purified us and purged us, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called, they which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Have I been called? Has God called my name? Are you called of God? Now, I hope that by the end of this message, every one of us will know whether or not God has called us. I read that passage of Scripture regarding the Lord. He calleth whom he would. It's a sovereign call. He calls whom he wills to call. Not everybody is called by God. You see, everybody he calls comes to him, and not everybody's come to him. Everybody he calls comes. Have I personally been called by God? Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. The Old Testament could not save. It demonstrated to us our need of righteousness, but it didn't provide us a righteousness. It showed us our need of atonement, but it didn't atone. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It showed us our need of cleansing, but it didn't cleanse. It showed us our need of a priest to represent us, but it didn't provide us with a priest that really could represent it. It gave fellows like Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. What good could they do you in reality? The Old Testament could not save, but he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the covenant of grace. Now, what is a mediator? The meaning we attach to it in our day is a negotiator. between two contending parties. The mediator has the contending parties to make mutual concessions and compromises, trying to bring them together. That's the job of the mediator. Well, that's not what the Bible means by mediator. You see, God does not negotiate with sinners. God does not compromise. God doesn't concede anything. Why should He? He's God. He doesn't need to compromise anything. In the Bible, mediator has two meanings. First, literally, a go-between. One who mediates between two parties with the view of producing peace. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And the other meaning is a guarantee. One who acts as a guarantee to secure something that would have otherwise not been obtained. Hebrews uses this word three times, and all three times it means a guarantee. He's the guarantee. He's the surety. He's the guarantee of the New Testament. And here's how He's the guarantee of the New Testament. Look in verse 15. And for this cause He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of what? Death. Death. Now this is how He's the guarantee of all the blessings of the New Testament. The blessings that give me a new heart and a new spirit and a new soul. Give me faith. Give me repentance. Oh, the things the Lord gives His people. He gives me a love for Christ. He causes me to persevere. He puts away all my sins. He gives me perfect righteousness. All the blessings of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Oh, they're so infinite and glorious. How does He give them? How is He the guarantee? By means of death. It's His death that secures all the blessings of the New Testament. You see, look in verse 16. For where a testament, that's talking about a will, is. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, I've got a will. Everything's going to Aubrey. It's all going to her. But you know what? It ain't hers yet. It's not a bit hers. It's mine, and it's not hers until I die. And when I die, it all becomes hers. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force, or a will is a force, after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, what did the Lord accomplish by His death? And this is something I tell you what. If I ever preach a message without dealing with this, I don't care what subject I'm dealing with. If I ever preach a message that doesn't exalt the glorious death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've missed it. I've missed it. By means of death. You see, why did He die? There's only one reason for death. What is that? Sin. The wages of sin is death. The sins of the elect were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They became His so that He was guilty. When God killed Him, it's because He was sin in God's sight. And God's wrath came upon Him. And just as truly as He was made sin, His perfect righteousness is given to every single one of His people. I love the thought of His death. What it accomplished. What was it that Abel brought to the Lord? He brought death. He brought the blood of that sacrifice. That life through His death. I know that the only way I can be accepted is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His death is a successful death. You know, I love particular redemption. I love definite atonement. I love successful redemption. All the elect must be saved. That by means of death, those transgressions that were under the first covenant, they're put away. That's what He did by His death. When He said, "It is finished," the salvation of the elect was accomplished. I like to think of the salvation of the elect being accomplished, but there's something I like even a little bit more. I like thinking of my salvation being accomplished. When He said, "It is finished," all that God requires of me, He has. I don't need anything else. Isn't that wonderful? That by means of death, this is what He did by His death. Remember who it was that died? Oh, how glorious is His death. You know, I've got to say this. In my very heart, I despise and hate the doctrine of universal redemption that says Jesus Christ can pay for your sins and you might end up in hell anyway if you don't do something to make it work. I despise that because that's taken away my only hope. My hope is His death. And if you tell me, I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. If you tell me that He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, you've taken away the only hope I've got. The only hope I have is His death, His life, His death, His resurrection. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called. Is everybody called? Now you can't honestly look at that passage of Scripture and say, yes, everybody's not called. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the call of God. Have I been called? Has He called my name? Listen to this, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the what? Called. According to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also what? Called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Calling is a part of the great chain of salvation. Now, you can only make your election sure by making your calling sure. That's what Peter said. Make your calling and election sure. The only way I can know that my election is sure is if my calling is sure. If everybody's called the same, this call would be meaningless, but not everybody is called. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, rather than arguing over the fact that not everybody's called, or thinking, why didn't God call everybody? I tell you what, I can flat understand why He wouldn't call me. Can you understand that? Can you understand why He'd pass you by? Would He be just if He passed you by? Would He be right if He... So I'm not going to argue about that. I'm just thankful He calls sinners to Himself. What I want to find out, I don't want to argue over well, why is it He doesn't call everybody? I want to find out if He's called me. I want to know if He's called my name. I want to know if He said to me, come unto me. Oh, I want to know if I'm one of them. Have I been called? Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Let's look in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The religious fellows, they like something they can see, something tangible. This proves God's in it. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. These are the intellectuals. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, a scandal. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God in Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about this calling. It's called a high calling. It's called a heavenly calling. It's called a holy calling. Now, when somebody calls you, you hear something, don't you? Something's said. Something's directed to you. When you're called by God, there's something you hear. You know what you hear? You hear the gospel. He called us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel. There's no calling of God without hearing of the gospel. It's an external hearing, but it's also an internal hearing. You know what happens when it's an internal hearing? You know it's the truth of God. It's not just the preacher's opinion. It's not just the church's doctrine of the distinctives. You know, this is the truth of God. You know this is God's gospel. You know it's the very truth. It didn't come as the word of man, but it comes as it is in truth. The word of God, the absolute word of God. When God calls you, you know this is the truth. This is God's word. This isn't just a man's opinion. This is God's word. Now this call by the gospel, it's a sovereign call. I mean, you know the scripture. You're familiar with this. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of what? Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is a sovereign call. God calls whom He will. And thank God it's a most gracious call. Paul said to the Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who is it that God calls? The things which are not. The things which have no merit. That song we just sang, no merit had I. Mercy must save me or else I must die. That's who God calls. It's a most gracious call. And it's a most effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. I don't think I'm going to. No, it didn't work that way, did it? He that was dead came forth. You see, everybody God calls comes. He never calls ineffectually. If He calls, you'll come. And if you don't come, it's because He never called you. He calls you, you will come. Now, being called by God, we're called to something. I love what the Scripture points out we're called to. Galatians 5:13 says you're called to liberty. You're called by God to liberty, to freedom. You know what liberty is? It means you don't owe anything. Isn't it wonderful to be debt free? I owe my gratitude, but as far as having to owing for any of my sins, no, I don't have any sin. It's been put away. I have liberty. I have freedom. I'm doing what I want to do. You know, following the Lord is what I want to do. There's no way that grace will lead somebody to sin. It might lead a goat to sin, but it won't lead a sheep to sin. No way. The only liberty there is following Him. Sin's bondage. We're called to peace. That's what Colossians 3:15 says. We're called to peace. Peace with God. Peace knowing that He's at peace with me. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord's not mad at you? Because most of the time we think He is. But He's not. He said, I know the thoughts I think of you. Thoughts of peace. And not of evil, to bring to you an expected end. Peace with God. The joy and peace of believing. The peace of knowing that the righteousness of Jesus Christ gives me peace with God. Oh, what peace. I have a peace with you. You know the reason folks fight? If I fight with you, it's because you got something I want. Now, in Christ, I've got all things. I don't need to compete with you. We're not in competition. We're brethren. We all are saved the same way by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're at peace with one another. We're called to light. God has called you out of darkness, Peter said, into His marvelous light. The light of knowing. The light of knowing. I love the way Paul said, and we know. They may not, but we do. We know. How do you know? Because He's given us light. The light. I know how God can save me in a way that honors His justice. I know that. I know that the death of Christ put away my sin. I know His righteousness is the only righteousness I need. I know that. I'm walking in the light of the gospel. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I see in the Scriptures three evidences that will show me if I'm one of these happy people that God has called. I want to know, don't you? I don't want to take something like this for granted. I want to know that the Lord has called me. Now let me give you three evidences that you can know whether or not the Lord has called you. Stay there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews," that's a stumbling block. It's scandalous. Why? You say salvation comes wholly by what somebody else did and has nothing to do with our works. Well, that'll lead to sin. That'll lead to this. That's a scandal. "And unto the Greeks, foolishness." You expect me to believe that God became a man? You expect me to believe you're saved by somebody else's righteousness? It doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, that's foolishness. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." Not Christ who is made powerful by God, but Christ Himself, the very power of God. You know what omnipotence means? Jesus Christ, the power of God. He's the power of God in creation. He spake the world into existence. He's the power of God in providence. He's the one who controls everything. He upholds all things, the Scripture says, by the word of His power. Oh, how powerful He is. And oh, He's the power of God into salvation. You think of the power that's demonstrated in Jesus Christ becoming a man. What mighty power. What power there was in His life when He never sinned. What power there was in His death in that He actually put away sin by His death. What power there is in His resurrection where He justified everybody He died for. What power there is in His intercession. If He prays for you, you must be saved. If He represents your name before the Father, is the Father going to say, "No, I'm not going to save him"? No. If He represents you, everything's fine. Oh, what power. Do you see Christ as the power of God? Not only do you see Christ as the power of God, and if you're a believer, this is what you think about Jesus Christ Himself. You think He's the mighty power of God. And He's the wisdom of God. He has made a way. And I hope this isn't just cliche with us and something we just repeat over and over again, but we lose the wonder of it. He's made a way for God to be just and yet justify somebody like me. He's made one. I see the wisdom of God there. Only God could come up with this. Is that right? That's not a good way to say it. Only God could do this. Now, here's how I can tell if you've been called, or here's how I can tell if I've been called. Do I, in my heart, see Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the power of God and the wisdom of God? Yes, I do. I do. Now look what it says next back in our text, Hebrews chapter 9. Well, no, stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a second. Here's the second evidence. First, the first evidence is that if God's called me, I see Christ as the wisdom and power of God. Here's the second evidence. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle, Jesus Christ, through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, if I'm called, I call. That's the evidence of being called. If you're called by God, you know what you do? You call upon the name of the Lord. You say, "Lord, save me." You know, I pray that all the time.
I didn't pray it one time. I prayed, Lord, save me. Lord, I'm calling on your name. Save me by your... His name is who he is. Save me by your sovereignty, by divine fiat. Save me by your grace. Save me by your righteousness. Save me by your loving kindness. Save me. I call upon the Lord's name all the time. I'm so thankful for that scripture. Whosoever, I'm one of them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The called, call. I'm doing it right now. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm calling on your name. Do something for me. Lead me not to my... Call me, Lord. Call me. Don't pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Call me. The called, call. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, our text. Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who are called receive. Now, if you don't receive, he never called. He never gave. If he gives something, you receive it. If you don't receive it, he never gave it. The called receive. Now, there's no merit in receiving. I hope I can say this the way it ought to be said. Man's religion, the false perversion of the gospel, they make the act of reception the act of salvation. If you receive, then that's what saves you. I mean, he loves everybody, died for everybody, wants to save everybody, but you need to receive him or what he did won't work for you. And I remember talking to a fellow one time, and I was trying to talk about the gospel, and he said, well, there's something we got to do. And I said, well, what can you do? He said, well, I received him. And I thought, well, is there merit in that? For one thing, he didn't receive him, or he wouldn't have been talking the way he was. I don't believe him for a second he didn't receive him, because if you receive him, you receive grace. You receive the truth. You bow to what God says. But the point I'm trying to make is people try to make a merit in receiving, like there's some kind of merit, and, well, I received him. That's the difference. The difference between me and the man that is lost is I received Christ and he didn't. No, that's not the difference. The difference is God himself. It's God the Father in election. It's God the Son in redemption. It's God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And if you receive, it's because he gave. If you don't receive, he never gave. But if you've received, it's because he's given. He never gives an unreceived gift. There's no merit in the act of receiving. Now, you take a paycheck. You know, I've heard preachers say, I shouldn't even take this paycheck. I'm thinking, I'll take that. You know, I earned it, you know. I take it. I don't bow down and scrape. Oh, thanks for this. And when you're given a paycheck, you don't think, oh, I shouldn't get this. No, you take it. You earned it. You receive a gift. You take a paycheck. You receive a free gift. You're awful glad you got it. I remember one time, this is one of those miraculous things. I didn't have money to pay the rent when I was in college. I didn't know what I was going to do. And it was up that very day. And I thought, what in the... I was troubled. You know what I got? I got a check in the mail from my aunt. She'd never done that before. She'd never done that since. It was exactly what I needed to pay my rent. You know what I did? I received it. Gratefully, thankfully, but I received this free gift. Well, what's it mean to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I love what John 1, 12 and 13 says, but to as many as received him, and there's no salvation apart from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. You know what it is to receive Christ? It's to believe on His name. If you believe on His name, you've received Him. You really believe that His name brings you into glory. You need nothing else. That's what it is to receive Him. It's to believe. It's to rely. It's to trust His name. Now, there's so many things in the Scripture the believer is said to receive. We're said in John 20:27, we receive the Holy Spirit. You know why we receive the Holy Spirit? Because He gave Him to us. If He didn't give Him, we wouldn't receive Him. We're said to receive the remission of sins in Acts 10:49. You know why we receive the remission of sins? Because He remitted them. He put them away. We receive forgiveness because He forgave us. We didn't do something in order to get Him to forgive us. He forgave us. We receive it. And we receive it joyfully. In John 1:16, we read, of His fullness. Of His fullness. And how full is that? I don't know. I mean, that's glorious, isn't it? Of His fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. You know what that means? It takes the grace of God to receive grace. You can't even receive grace unless God gives you the grace to receive it. In Romans 1:5, we read of receiving grace. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, we read of receiving mercy. If He gives you mercy, you'll receive it. And if you don't receive it, it's because He never gave it. Romans 5:17, we read of receiving the gift of righteousness. You know, people naturally think there's something you do that makes you righteousness, but the believer knows better than that. We receive His righteousness as a free gift. And we receive it. You know, I am so happy to be saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be saved any other way. I receive it. Galatians 4:5 says we receive the adoption of sons. Romans 5:11 says we receive the atonement or the reconciliation. We receive what He's done for us. Acts 1:8 says we receive power. That's the strength to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we receive the knowledge of the things freely given to us of God. That's why we know about Him. 1 John 2:12 speaks of the anointing which you have received. You know the reason I believe what I believe? Well, first, because it's in the Bible. But God's made it known to me, the anointing, the teaching. I know. You know, we can say, we know, can't we? We know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. We know that. We know that because of the teaching. Hebrews 12:28 says we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. And 2 Peter 1:9 says we receive the salvation of our souls. And then, in our text, it says we receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I like that word eternal. I don't understand it. We live in time, and there's no way we can really grasp hold of what all eternity means. But I have this inheritance that I have, however old God is, that's how long I've had it. Eternal. We read of eternal redemption. Everything God does is eternal. The elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time when they were not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I explain that? No. Well, were you saved when you were born? No. No, I wasn't. I was born lost like all natural men are. I don't understand how this works. I was born lost and I wasn't saved until I heard and believed the gospel. But I also know in the mind and purpose of God, I've always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has never looked upon me and said, He's full of sin. No. The Scripture says, He'll by no means clear the guilty. If God ever sees you as guilty, He's not going to clear you. It's not going to happen. God's just. God's elect have always been viewed in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Eternal inheritance. You know, I love that. I do. I love it. I don't understand it. But you know, when it comes right down to it, what do you understand that you do believe? I don't understand. I mean, there's a sense in which I don't understand any of it. I just believe it. And I'm so fine with that. I don't understand the Trinity, but I believe Trinity. We receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That means all the blessings we have. 2 Timothy 1:9 said He saved us and He called us. What came first, the saving or the calling? Think about that. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Every blessing that God has to give, justification, sanctification, glorification, it was given to me in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, have I been called? Well, do I see that Christ is the wisdom and the power of God? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I really believe that. Have I been called? Well, do I call? Yeah, I'm called right now. Have I been called? Do I receive? One last scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Now, our Lord, at this time, is on the way to the cross. He's passing through Jericho on His way to Jerusalem. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was rich because he ripped people off. He was a wicked man. He was an evil man, and he gained his riches through unjust gain. And I'm sure everybody in Jericho despised him. They hated his guts. There goes Zacchaeus. Boy, we'd like to get him back. Look what he's done to us. And he was an unjust man. Let's go and read it. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now here's where salvation begins. You want to find out who he is. And you know what you find out when you next? You find out the same thing he did. He could not. I can't know him. I can't. Unless he's pleased to make himself known. I can't. I'm helpless in this thing. He could not. For the press, for he was little of stature. I like to think of him being like, say, Danny DeVito. You've seen him in movies. You can see Zacchaeus being kind of a character like that, you know. Just little of stature. I hope Danny DeVito never hears this message, but he won't. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. You know, wherever the Lord's passing through, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. He saw one whom he'd loved with an everlasting love. He saw one that he was coming to die for. He saw one of his elect. He saw one of his chosen. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now, when the Lord calls you, you don't delay. If you can wait, he never calls you. When he calls you, you come right now. And let me tell you what kind of direction you go down. Every time he calls, it's a call to come down. Down off your high horse. Down off your self-sufficiency and pride. You come down. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must. Now, the only reason he must do anything is he must do his Father's will. He must do it. Today I must abide at thy house. Now, can you imagine how shocked Zacchaeus was? He knew my name. I bet he was there he was up in that tree. But what did he do? He made haste and he came down. And what did he do? He received him. How? Joyfully. Joyfully. You can't receive him without joy. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus, he didn't pay attention to him. He stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." That's why, not because of his works, but because he's the son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lord, save me. "Pass me not, O tender Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." I picked out another hymn, and I think maybe we might not sing that hymn. Let's pray.